Hi everyone, this is Steve. Welcome to Pacific Life Church Podcast. At the end of this episode, please take a moment to check out our website, pacificlifechurch.org, and subscribe to our email list. The email is actually the best way to keep up with everything going on around here at PLC. Most importantly, I hope the following presentation will inspire you to follow Jesus, love each other, and serve your neighbors.
So we are in our last week of our sermon series called Shadows, where we have been exploring the space between light and darkness, specifically what lurks in the shadows, right? We've said over the past few weeks that the shadows are the uncertain places. Shadows is where fear and doubt and evil hide. And as we've learned over the past few weeks doing this series, and we're going to learn today, God desires to bring us out of the shadows and into his glorious light. So the question we've asked you each week is this: are you ready to step out of the shadows and into the light? Dun, 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 right? It's the question we've been challenging you with, though, and it's what we've been challenging you to do over the past few weeks. Step out of those shadows that can really just consume you and step into God's glorious light. So it's with that question in mind today that we are going to look at the story of Lazarus found in John chapter 11. So why don't you turn in your Bibles? If you got your physical Bibles, go ahead and turn there. If you're on your phones, break that sucker out and let's get going. John chapter 11. And as you're doing that, let me explain this, that the story of Lazarus is about a man's death, right? And how Jesus resurrected him from the dead. It's truly an amazing story because maybe more clearly than any other story in Scripture, we can see that Lazarus and his situation or his condition and his resurrection are all so powerful because they remind us that it's not over until God says it's over. So I want you to do something with me. I want you to say it with me. It's not over until God says it's over. Let's try it together. Here we go. It's not over until God says it's over. Okay, if you're watching online, type in the chat. It's not over until God says it's over. If you're listening later on during the week, say it to yourself in your car. If you're sitting next to somebody on your couch, say it to them right now. It's not over until God says it's over. You see, the story of Lazarus reminds us that God can do anything. God can do anything. God works in the shadows, even the shadows of death. When man sees an impossibility, God sees that as an opportunity. When man sees an impossibility, God sees that as an opportunity. And the story of Lazarus teaches us that God's not glorified by our sin or our sickness or our disease, because that's not the way that he created this life to be for us. We're his chosen creation. So ultimately, God is glorified by the deliverance from sin, our healing from sickness, and our salvation through Jesus Christ in Christ alone. God puts himself into those gaps for us, into those shadows for us, specifically in today's story, the gap between sin and death and life and eternity. God puts himself between sin and death so that we can have life and eternity with him. But I know, probably like many of you, there have been times in my life that I didn't believe this truth about God. I didn't believe that God was glorified in our deliverance from sin or the healing of sickness or even salvation. There were times where it's like, man, God, where are you in these situations? These are really crummy, terrible situations. God, where are you? And it's in those times that we find ourselves, and I know I've found myself in the probably the darkest shadows of my life. It's in those times where it's hard or seemingly impossible to see God because we're so overtaken by the shadows of our own depravity and the shadows of sin. And again, we ask that question, God, where are you? Where are you? And certainly those closest to Lazarus must have felt that as they watched their friend and their family member pass away and die. They knew that Jesus could do things they couldn't explain. They'd seen Jesus do things they couldn't explain. His disciples and his followers had watched as Jesus took the lady who had the bleeding problem for 12 years, and he fixed that. He healed that. They watched as Jesus healed the blind man. They watched as Jesus healed the guy who couldn't walk. They'd seen him do some incredible, incredible things. So certainly if they called on the name of the Lord, if they called on Jesus to do something miraculous, he could do it, right? Well, we're going to find out in our story today of Lazarus. So again, we're in John chapter 11. We're going to be starting off with verses 1 through 7. So read along with me. This will be on the screens for you as well. A man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters, Mary and Martha. This is the Mary who later poured the expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was sick, so the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, "Lord, your dear friend is sick." But when Jesus heard about it, he said, "Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this." So although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. Finally, he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." Now I'm going to pause there in the passage and just explain that Jesus and his disciples had just come from Judea. And actually, when they left, they didn't leave on such a good note. Actually, they had made some people pretty upset with them. You see, Jesus, what he was doing was he was making kind of enemies with the religious leaders at the time. And it was because he stood up to the cultural norm. He stood up to what they were saying and the way that they said you had to believe and the way you said you had to interact with God. And he was rewriting the playbook when it came to experiencing God and experiencing his grace and his mercy and his love. And he is also doing some things. He was doing miracles. He was doing these things that they could not explain in the name of God. And that made these religious leaders very, very uncomfortable. To see what I'm talking about, continue to read with in the passage with me, John 11, John chapter 11, verse 8. But his disciples objected. "Rabbi," and rabbi simply just means teacher. "Rabbi," they said, "only a few days ago, the people in Judea were trying to stone you. Are you going there again?" Jesus replied, "There are 12 hours of daylight every day. During the day, people can walk safely. They can see because they have the light of this world. But at night, there is danger of stumbling because they have no light." Then he said, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but now I will go wake him up." The disciples said, "Lord, if he is sleeping, he will soon get better." They thought Jesus meant Lazarus was simply sleeping, but Jesus meant that Lazarus had died. I'm going to pause here again and just point out that this is another one of those instances where we get to pick on the disciples a little bit because they just seem to be a step behind where Jesus is heading. And you know what? Honestly, we can't blame them, right? No judgment. If you're one of Jesus's disciples, you've definitely seen Jesus do some things that like you just can't wrap your head around. It like doesn't make earthly sense. It's more of a heavenly thing that Jesus is doing. And also Jesus talks sometimes in these parallels. So they're always trying to have to figure out what it is that Jesus is actually saying. So, you know, I always put myself in the disciple situation and go, I probably would have been a step behind Jesus also. But again, no judgment. It's, you know, we get the picture of reading it 2,000 years later and get to understand what they're going through from that perspective. They were living it. So let's continue to read here in John 11, 14. "So he told them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead. And for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there. For now you will really believe. Come, let's go see him.' Thomas, nicknamed the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let's go too and die with Jesus.'" Thomas, the ever optimist. "When Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in the grave for 4 days." So again, just to kind of recap where we are in our story so far, word comes to Jesus that Lazarus is sick, but Jesus doesn't actually get to Lazarus until about 4 days after his passing. And here's the thing. What are 4 days to God? It could have just as easily been 12 years like the woman with the bleeding issue. It could just have easily been 38 years like the man born blind and then Jesus healed him at the pool of Bethesda. What are 4 days? My point is this. It doesn't matter how long or how wrong or how strong your issue is. It is all the same to Jesus. And Jesus has the power to overcome any of those issues. Jesus isn't afraid of the shadow of death. In fact, he knows that very soon he is going to be asked to sacrifice his own life for the sins of all in the past, everybody in the present, and everyone in the future. So after a couple days, Jesus says, "Now let's go wake Lazarus up." Well, it's interesting to point out that even Jesus kind of is reluctant to speak as Lazarus as being dead. He simply says he's asleep and I'm going to go wake him up. But here's why Jesus said that the way that he said that. Because as far as God's power is concerned, there's no difference. There's no difference. Whether Lazarus is sick or asleep or Lazarus is dead, God is strong enough, big enough, powerful enough to do something amazing either way. And remember what Jesus said in verses 14 and 15. "So he told them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead, and for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there, because for now you will really believe. Come, let's go see him.' I want you to let that sink in for just a moment. Because it wasn't just about Jesus doing something miraculous. It was actually for the sake of the disciples, those people that were around him. It was for their sake. See, Lazarus is dead, and for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there, because now you will really believe. See, that's the other thing that we need to remember about God, is that God always has his bigger picture in mind. He always has his bigger picture in mind. And he uses situations, good or bad, to bring himself glory, so that those of us that witness God doing his thing will believe. See, Jesus is making his presence and his purpose known to those that are following him. And in this situation, with Lazarus being dead, it is just another opportunity for God to show his glory and in what Jesus is doing while on this earth. And I believe that somebody listening to this today needs to hear this. You need to understand, you need to know that your circumstance or your situation is not too hard or not too big or not too difficult for Jesus to overcome. Remember what I asked you to say with me earlier. I want you to say it again. It's not over until God says it's over. Say it again. It's not over until God says it's over. Say it one more time. I want you to believe it. It's not over until God says it's over. Because you might say, the doctors can't figure out what's wrong with me. Well, guess what? That is not too hard for God to figure out. You might say that I'm out of money. I don't know how I'm gonna put food on my table or pay my bills, but that is not too hard for God to figure out. You might say my marriage is broken, seemingly beyond repair, but that is not too hard for God to figure out. It's not too hard for God to soften hearts and mend relational wounds. Remember, Jesus is our healer. He is our sustainer. He is our provider. In essence, to God, it's never too late. It's never too late. That's why it's so important for those of us that call ourselves Christ followers to never give up, to never quit, to never quit praying, to never quit confessing, to never quit praising God, to never quit believing. Because when it comes to God, when it comes to your situation or your hardship or your struggle, you are always closer than you may think to God doing a miraculous thing in your life. You are on the edge of a miracle. Your circumstance is on the edge of a miracle. You are on the edge of seeing God break through your darkness and your shadow and do something that will blow you away. We keep our eyes on God, and when we do that, we're reminded that it is never too late, that he can flip any situation on its head and do a miracle. And something that this passage just pointed out that I want to make sure we don't miss is this. Sometimes God delays in answering our prayers. Has God ever delayed in answering your prayer? Sometimes God doesn't say yes. He doesn't say no. He just simply says, wait. Now is not the right time. Wait. Do you trust me? Wait. Do you trust my timing? Wait. And I know for me, and maybe you can relate to this, when God tells me to wait, the first question that pops into my head is, God, why? Why? I don't want to wait. But then God says, do you trust me? Do you trust my timing? And really, when I ask God why, the answer is quite simple, although it does require a quite a bit of faith. The answer is that so God alone gets the glory. God alone gets the glory. Because see, our story becomes less about us and more about him. When I was, it was like 2008, 2009, my wife Mary and I had just had our son Oli, and the company that I was working for at the time, they were doing some things that I really just couldn't get behind. They were doing some things that I couldn't stand behind, so I ended up resigning from that company. And Mary and I, we prayed about the situation for quite a bit, and we really felt like God was releasing us from this job, that he would provide for us, even though I didn't have anything lined up in terms of work. So I ended up being out of work for a little over a year. But I love telling this story because I love sharing with people the amazing things that God did during that year to provide for my family and I. A few of those things, I'll just give you some examples. A few of those things, about 2 weeks after I resigned, the chair of the board calls me and says, hey, Tony, we're going to give you 4 months of severance. I was like, wait, I resigned. That's not the way it works. He goes, we don't care. We liked you. I liked you a lot. We're sad that you left the company. We're going to give you 4 months of severance. And I was like, whoa, totally blown away. We also had times where we would check our mail and there'd be a random gift card from a family or a friend. And it would just be like, hey, we just wanted to bless you with this today. Or we'd find bags of groceries on our front door. And it was like, what in the world? Where did this even come from? There was this couple that went to our church, and basically every 2 weeks they would invite me to breakfast. And then we'd go to breakfast, and then they'd slide me a check across the table for a couple $300. And it was like, man, I could not believe the way that God was providing for us. And then probably the biggest way that God provided for us during that time that really blew my mind was we have this storage unit at our condo complex. And in that storage unit, I had all kinds of rock climbing gear, backpacking gear, camping equipment, golf clubs, all kinds of other sporting equipment. And it got broken into and all that stuff got stolen. And at first, I was totally, totally devastated. I was like, oh, man, all my cool stuff, right? But after we filed a claim with the insurance company, they ended up writing us a check for a little over $7,000. And while that was only about half of what the stuff was worth, however, what that allowed us to do was pay our mortgage for a few more months. And it allowed us to keep food on our table and pay our bills. But most importantly, it allowed us to see a creative God show up in a way that we were not expecting and provide for us. And was it a bummer that, yes, that all the stuff got stolen? Absolutely, it was a bummer. But what was absolutely more incredible was to watch God provide for us. Without a doubt, I wouldn't trade that situation. I wouldn't trade that circumstance. I wouldn't take any of that stuff back to erase what God did in that time, in that year of our lives, because it was absolutely amazing, because there was no way that Mary or I could come up with that kind of a solution to God providing for us. We watch God take a really crummy situation and turn it into something really, really good. But again, not for our glory, for His glory. For His glory. And just like that story, Jesus wants to be sure that God gets all the glory when it comes to Lazarus and his story. Let's continue to read in our passage, John 11, to see how he does that. John 11, 19. And many of the people who had come to console Martha and Mary in their loss. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask." Verse 23. Jesus told her, "Your brother will rise again." "Yes," Martha said, "he will rise when everyone else rises at the last day." Jesus told her, "I am the resurrection and the life." Maybe you've heard this verse before. "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. Do you believe this, Martha?" Wow, what a question. She said, "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I have always believed that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God." Talk about some incredible, incredible faith from Martha, especially when Jesus asked that question, "Do you believe this, Martha?" And it's important to point out that Mary, Lazarus and Martha's other sister, has a very similar interaction with Jesus in verses 28 through 32. I'm going to skip over that for now and jump to verse 33, because I want to make sure that you get something that John points out about Jesus in this remarkable story. So read with me John 11, 33. Jesus saw her weeping. This is Jesus seeing Mary weeping and crying, and saw the other people wailing with her. A deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. "Where have you put him?" he asked them. They told him, "Lord, come see." Then Jesus wept. The people who were standing nearby said, "See how much he loved him?" But some said, "This man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying?" It's a great question. Verse 38, Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb. A cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. "Roll the stone aside," Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, "Lord, he has been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible." So I'm going to pause again in our story just to make sure that you caught something. Okay, it's not that there was probably a terrible smell or that Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. No, did you catch the fact that Jesus was angry? Jesus was angry. And over the course of those six verses, John points out that Jesus is angry or angry in his spirit twice. And it's the same Greek word and phrasing that's used to describe Jesus when he went into the temple court. Maybe you remember this story. Jesus goes into the temple courts and he sees that people have set up a marketplace selling sacrifices and they're making a desecration of the temple courts, and it makes Jesus angry. He was angry in this situation with Lazarus because he knew that this was not the way that things were supposed to look. He knew that this was not the way that things were supposed to go. See, death wasn't a part of God's plan for his chosen creation. Sin wasn't supposed to affect us this way. It made Jesus angry on our behalf. That's why God's plan of redemption had to go through Jesus' death and resurrection, to show and to prove that, even death, not even death, could come between us and a relationship with God. That's how much God loves us, and that's something to be incredibly grateful for. What a gift. But here's the thing that we have to remember. Not everybody knows about that gift. Not everybody knows about that gift. There's this phrase that I came across as I was studying for this message, and it referred to people who are hopeless and not in a relationship with Jesus as a Lazarus generation. Do you know someone in your life that is hopeless and maybe doesn't have a relationship with Jesus? Maybe you have a relationship with Jesus, but you feel hopeless. I know I've experienced lots of hopelessness over the past couple, 3 years. I believe that we are experiencing a generation or even multiple generations right now that could certainly fall into this definition, people who are simply hopeless. And the phrase the Lazarus generation stems from the story because the story of Lazarus and subsequently Lazarus's death represents a hopeless cause. It's an irreversible situation, a condition that's beyond repair. After all, death is the ultimate shadow. Which has gone before has no hope of return. That from which all evidence is dead and buried. Especially for those living in the time of Jesus, death was final. It was the end of the end. For many, many, many years, the people of Israel, they're waiting for Messiah. They're waiting for Jesus to come. They were yearning for him to come. And they were wanting the one who would bring redemption. They were wanting the one who would bring salvation, not just earthly salvation, but eternal salvation, because they understood that in those times, that's what it meant when the tomb had the stone rolled in front of it. That was it. The tomb was sealed. It's over. It's past. It's decided. It is what it is. It's never going to change. And in today's world, there are many people living their lives with no hope, no hope for a future. When we find ourselves in the grave, that's it. It's done. It's finished. Game over. But we need to be reminded and remind others that is not the way that God intended our lives to be lived. God intended our lives to be lived with hope. And you can't refer to the story of Lazarus and then end it at the tomb, because that's not where it ends. The whole message of Lazarus in this story is one of redemption. It's one of resurrection, of healing, of wholeness and deliverance. Remember what Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will have life even after they have died." And this is the hope that we can only find in a relationship with Jesus, a hope for the future that we can only find in a relationship with Jesus. And that is a hope that this world desperately needs to hear. That is something that someone you know needs to hear. People need to hear the voice of Jesus in their lives. Hear me on this. You need to hear the voice of Jesus in your life, clearly. You need to hear the voice of Jesus in your life, period. And as we continue on in our story, we see how important it is to be able to hear the voice of Jesus. So check this out. This is truly incredible. Verse 40 of John chapter 11. Jesus responded, "Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe?" So they rolled the stone aside, and Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me. But I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here so that they will believe you sent me." Then Jesus shouted, "Lazarus, come out!" And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a headcloth. Jesus told them, "Unwrap him and let him go." Can you imagine what that scene must have looked like for those that were there and witnessing it? Can you imagine watching Jesus yell into the tomb, yell into the shadows, "Lazarus, come out!" And then at the voice of Jesus, Lazarus is raised from the dead. And the end becomes a new beginning. Where death had reigned, life now begins again. Where Lazarus had gone into the shadow of death, Jesus, with just his words, with just his voice, conquered death and showed everyone just how powerful that God is. This was a game changer and definitely offers us some pretty amazing foresight into what Jesus is going to do for all humanity and what that represents for us when he gives his life for us on the cross. And I know somebody needs to hear this message today. Somebody listening needs to hear this message today, that God is not finished with you. God is not finished with your story. No, in Lazarus's case, and maybe in your own case, you may be bound. You may be full of your own demons. You may look dead or act dead. You may look like or feel like someone who is beyond hope. But remember, at the sound of his voice, the dead are raised. Death is not the end. It's an opportunity for a new beginning. At the sound of his voice, chains are broken. At the sound of his voice, disease is healed. At the sound of his voice, our burdens are lifted. At the sound of his voice, hope is restored. So that begs the question, what are the things in your life that need to be put to death in order for you to experience life? What are the things in your life that need to be put to death in order for you to experience true life? And maybe a follow-up question is, who do you know that needs to hear that story of salvation and redemption? Someone who needs to be invited out of the shadows and into God's glorious light, because they are not unreachable. They are not beyond hope. You are not beyond hope. But experiencing that hope requires us to hear the voice of Jesus in our lives, to rid ourselves of the clutter and the shadows that keep us from hearing God clearly. So what are those things in your life that steal your hope? Those are the shadows that need to be removed in order to hear the voice of Jesus clearly. Because the answer is not religion. The answer is not philosophies or tradition. No, just like Lazarus, we must hear the voice of Jesus. Just like Lazarus, we must hear the voice of Jesus. And when we hear the voice of Jesus, then it is our responsibility to share with others so that they can clearly hear the voice of Jesus and step out of the shadows and into a life of hope and redemption with him. So in closing, we are in the season of Thanksgiving. So happy Thanksgiving, everyone. And I just want to say thank you so much from the bottom of my heart and our staff and our board for your consistent generosity and your consistent support of the ministries of Pacific Life Church. I just wanted to share a quick story. Just this last week, I had the opportunity to go over to Crown Point Junior Music Academy, and through your generosity, was able to deliver 13 bags of Thanksgiving food with gift cards for perishable items. And it was so awesome because I'm going to put the picture on the screen. There's a lady named Trevisia. She works at the front desk, and she helped me set all this stuff up. She helped our church set all this stuff up. I got to talk with the principal there for a few moments, and she was just tickled that we were able to support these families, because when we talk about hearing the voice of Jesus, doing outreaches like Thanksgiving in a bag, or even our next outreach that we're doing, Christmas in a card, it allows for people to hear God's voice in their lives. It allows for us as a church to bring hope into seemingly hopeless situations. That was something that was so amazing is that the principal and Trevisia, they both said, oh man, these are families that wouldn't otherwise have Thanksgiving. They wouldn't have Thanksgiving. And we as a church were able to provide Thanksgiving for those families, not to bring us glory, but to bring God glory so that people would hear God's voice in their lives. And these outreaches and the many other outreaches that we do throughout the year allow us, through the work that God is doing in our lives, to share Jesus with people, not just here in San Diego, not just here in Pacific Beach, but all over the world, because we believe that there are so many people who desperately need to hear the voice of Jesus and find hope and be forever changed. Again, none of this would be possible if it wasn't for your continued financial support of Pacific Life Church and the ministries that we as a church, that we are as a family, are called by God into. You are following that call, and we want to say thank you so much. Thank you for your continued support. Thank you for your love. And let's continue to share that hope as we go into this Thanksgiving and Christmas season with everyone we come in contact to. Again, not for our glory, but for God's glory. Amen and amen. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for allowing us to have stories like the story of Lazarus. God, where we can see that death is not the end. Death is not the ultimate shadow. But that, God, you sent your son Jesus to overcome death. You sent your son Jesus to restore hope. You sent your son Jesus to show us a love like this world had never, ever experienced. Thank you so much for choosing us. And God, may we then take that message of hope and love and restoration out to a world that desperately needs to hear that. We love you, God. Thank you for loving us first. These things we ask and pray in your son's precious and holy name. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. If you'd like prayer to connect with us, please go to our website at pacificlifechurch.org, and we would love to connect with you.